For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So a question that comes up for those of us who are believers here, what's the best way to approach God if I'm going to spend a little time with God, let's say in the morning? What's a good way to get into that? And our author in this psalm is David, King David, who is called in the Old Testament and in the New, a man after God's heart. This was a very spiritual guy who really got it at a deep level. Now, some of you may not be Christian believers here. I understand that. You're just going to have to listen in and imagine what it would be like, I guess. And we'll make a couple of points your way as well. We always know we have non-believers welcome to attend here, but this psalm is written in for believers. let's start out. Number one, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I'll praise his holy name. That term to praise the Lord, which is often translated to bless, but it's to acknowledge, is what the theological word book of the Old Testament says. It's acknowledging God's greatness. And so that's what is at the heart here when David comes before the Lord. Who am I talking to here? You know, God is very loving. He's very warm, wants to be close to us, but he's not a toadstool. He's not an insect. He's majestic. He's immense. He's God. And so we have to remember who we're talking to at the beginning of our time with God. He says, let all that I am again praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. See the parallelism? That's how Hebrew poetry works. It's different than English poetry where we rhyme words. They rhyme ideas, and they have couplets and triplets where they state things one way, they state it another way, or they state things one way and add to it a further development. Sometimes they state things one way and state its opposite the other way. And so they're really rhyming ideas in their poetry. So he starts each one with the same phrase. But here, may I never forget the good things he does for me. And so we have the notion before us of forgetting what God has done. A real problem, actually, for us. Forget what God has done. And God is not too cool with that. In the book of Deuteronomy, he warned the people as they were entering the promised land, they need to remember this word that I've given you through Moses. He says, otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied, and you've built good shelters and you've lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. That affluence could become so distracting we begin to forget the Lord. When we read in the book of Joshua, they couldn't get across the river because it was in flood stage, swirling, flooded river. God had them take the ark down and the river was blocked. Supernaturally, ran instantly dry. They walked right across with this water piling up. And God told them, okay, I want one guy from each tribe to pick up one of those big rocks in the bedrock of this river. And so each guy got one and put it on his shoulder and carried it across. And when they got to the place where they camped that night, he says, now bring those rocks up here and put them, build an altar out of those rocks, those 12 rocks. And those rocks gathered from a place where you couldn't get at them, because they're in the bottom of a riverbed. And he says to them, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask, saying, what do these stones mean to you? What's this thing doing here? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went across the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And so these stones will become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. So what is God saying? Okay, I performed a miracle, really out of the ordinary. You need to remember that. And you need to not be forgetting what I did. I don't want to have to come and do this every couple of days because you can't remember the last time I did it, right? And so God does great things. I have things in my life marked for memorial. I was just recently taken back by God in my time of reflection with him. He took me back to a recent time where I had a miraculous experience. I hadn't been thinking about it for a while. And I needed to remember all that the Lord has done. Yeah. Forgetting what God's done is not just a product of absent-mindedness or a weak memory. It's really more often an attitude problem. It's a sense of entitlement. We're like, well, what about the time the Lord did this? Yeah, there's that. But what's he done lately? You know, the specter of a Christian who feels sorry for themselves. They must have really forgotten everything that God has done. Forgetting what he has done for me. That's a real bad habit. And so I think we need to sit down and focus on that question. God, what have you done for me? What am I forgetting? He will remind you right on the spot. He will often take us back and step us through episodes and realize God was totally guiding me there. I didn't even realize it. But if I had gone the other way, it would have been totally different from my life. And you start to realize, man, God has really done some cool things in my sight, in my life. So reviewing it carefully. Yes, and I think God takes you back through your history on this, is what he does with me. He says he forgives all my sins and heals my disease. Well, there's something there. I guess forgiving all our sins sounds like that should count for something pretty weighty. All of them forgiven just like that. Yeah. And that's what being a follower of God's all about. This cost him plenty. David knew that God was forgiving. I don't know that he actually realized back then how much it was going to cost him, what price God paid to have that ability to forgive, that he had to be here, come here and withstand the punishment for our sins falling on him instead of on us. This was really costly. Boy, if the cross of Jesus isn't enough for you, that's an attitude problem right there. If he never did anything else ever, we could only be dazzled that he ever did this much. Oh, man, is that amazing. He did that for ungrateful people like us? Yeah. And David says he heals all my diseases. Well, maybe he probably just had been healed recently from something, probably felt thankful. And so we're remembering the great things, like forgiveness of all of our sins, and the smaller things, like I finally got rid of that 3-week-long cold. I haven't gotten rid of mine yet. But I'll be thankful when I do. Yeah. He redeems me from death, crowns me with love and compassion. Whoa, redeeming me from death. There's something for you. So, the dark pall, the cloud of dirt and filth hanging over our lives, that all of this, where is it all headed? Death. Anything I accomplish during my life, any relationship I build, doomed to end, and death. And in the Old Testament times, they knew about the afterlife just like we do. They don't talk about it as much. Their covenant was a little bit different than ours. But look at Psalm 49. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment can ever be enough. What that he should live on forever and not see decay. And he goes on, those who trust in themselves may name their estates after themselves. Isn't that nice? Here's the McCallum Library and the McCallum Estate. That's great. And then I'm dead. But their fame will not last. They'll die just like animals. This is the fate of fools. Though they are remembered as being wise, like sheep, they're led to the grave where death will be their shepherd. Oh, man. Let me give you a little saying. If you end up as nothing, you are nothing. Ponder that on the tree of woe. If our life just slams into a wall and vaporizes and we're nothing after that, if we're nothing but a blip of light which people aren't sure whether they actually saw it or not, appeared and disappeared, then our life is vacuous, it's meaningless, and everything we do and accomplish in it is also meaningless and vacuous. There's really no way around it for the honest thinker. What about if we're believers? What about if we follow God, though? That's different. In the morning, the godly will rule over them. Their bodies will rot in the grave, far from their grand estates. They won't own those estates anymore. But as for me, God will redeem my life. He'll snatch me from the power of the grave. Yeah. To redeem is to buy back. They use that term like if somebody was a slave, you could redeem them by paying their purchase price and buying their freedom for them. That was the most common use of this word. And he says, God has redeemed me from death, from the power of death, redeemed my life, snatched me from the power of the grave. Yeah, so we're really talking about eternal life here. I guess that's something. That ought to count for something. Hebrews 2 in the New Testament, he says, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same of the flesh and blood. He had to become human, God, becoming human, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Well, if this was a discussion session, we could ask on verse 15 there, what is it about death that makes people a slave? How are people a slave to the fear of death? We fear it, all right. I know I've talked to people. I'm not afraid to die. Really. I don't seem to be in any hurry. You can watch modern movies, like did you see Brad Pitt's movie Fury about a tank in World War II? And they've got all these postmodern, 21st century guys back in World War II. So they're like, cynical, skeptical, unbelievers and stuff like that. And yet anyone that you read the real accounts of people in war, they're like, there's not an atheist in sight, not a single one. Everybody's like, God, as the shells start falling. Yeah, we fear it, all right. We should fear it. Death is an obscenity. Death was never intended for creatures like us at all. It's a horrific result of the fall from what God intended for us to be. But thank God he has redeemed us. He's bought us back from death. Yeah, that's something. And he crowns me with love and compassion. This has to do with the alternative of death, which has to do with going to be with God in heaven. Some people are not aware of the fact that we are actually adopted children of God. And Jesus has become, like the older brother, and we're like the other siblings. And we're co-heirs of the kingdom of God and co-reigning with Christ. That's what it teaches. That we're actually going to have crowns and help Jesus run the kingdom of God. That's, boy. And, So instead of the grave, instead of Sheol, we are looking for eternal life crowned with love and compassion. It fills my life with good things. Here, I think we can really go down the list. You can look around you. You know, there's my friends. This is an awesome ministry house. I'm so thankful I'm here. I love that I'm in this fellowship. I've got food in the refrigerator. I've got money in my pocket. I'm going to school, learning great things. I'm headed, you know. We can just keep going down the list. You know, I look at the things that God's put in my life. My house. I have a house. 3-bedroom. Air conditioning. Nice little yard out in back. Really good. Great, great, great house. I'm so thankful for that house. And I can sit in there even on the most howling wind that winter day, and I'm just like, it's warm in here. I feel fine. So I got a good house. Thank you, God, for that. It's a great gift. And on it goes. So we have to think through the other things, the smaller things, and really yet not so small as when you think about it. The things we are taking for granted are small in that sense, but which are actually pretty cool. And so that's part of this approaching to God. All the things, the good things you've filled my life. My youth is renewed like the eagles. I'm not really sure what that means, what eagles have to do with it. Maybe it's the fact that they're molt. Like they shed old feathers and grow new ones. So they might, I know that they admired the way eagles could soar, you know, all day at great height and stuff. Or maybe it was molting. I'm not sure about the simile there. Nobody is. But it sounds all right. It could be like an eagle. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. Wow. Really? That doesn't seem to be strictly true. There have been some people, you know, I'm reading right now with one of my guys about the Holocaust. Doesn't sound like that happened there. Well, okay, a few things we need to remember. First of all, it was a different covenant back then. And in the old covenant, things had much more to do with the temporal blessing of God. If you study the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Moses, it's, you know, if you follow me, I'll bless your fields. I'll cause, you know, I'll protect you from your enemies. And, you know, you'll be healthy. You won't get a plagues and things like that that they were scared of. And we don't have those kind of promises since then. We're more, our promises shift more to the eternal. Also that righteousness and justice aren't now. They come later when God makes a reckoning of all things. And we do receive justice at that point. And also that we receive justice and righteousness in our dealings with God. But not necessarily that we are excused from the fallen state of the world. God's program did not include removing the consequences of the fall. And so we are all in a fallen world where nasty crap happens. Now, for him to remove that curse of the fall and to make it so that none of that happens, that's coming, okay? That part's coming later when he comes back. He's going to sweep all injustice away. Well, let's see. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord's compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Well, here we're seeing that David is a man of the word. He studies the word of God and he knows the word. And this, he's almost word for word here coming right out of the book of Exodus. And that he will not constantly accuse us or remain angry forever. It happened in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses asked God to show himself to me, I want to see what you're like. And God said, I'll show you the part you can handle. And he passed before Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I don't excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents on their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. So there's a double message here. God's compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving. And yet there's a justice side of God as well. If we're going to basically not humble ourselves and accept his forgiveness, then we're taking the stand that I feel like I'm good enough as I am. And in that case, we're going to come under the judgment of God. And also, the consequences of our behavior, that's where a lot of our problems come from. It's from our own choices. And he says, I'm going to let you suffer the consequences. And even, you'll see, even families, second and third generation down, suffering for the sins of the fathers and the mothers, generations back, the dysfunctionality of that family is passed down. Well, so yeah, it's good to know that he's compassionate, merciful, slow to get angry. Yeah, and he says he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank God for that. What we deserve from God, don't ever pray that God gives you what you deserve. Because a moment later, you'd be in hell. That's what we deserve from God, is his judgment. And so he doesn't treat us that way. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquity, for his unfailing love toward those who follow him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. And he has removed our sins as far as the east from the west. And you can imagine, especially in ancient times without city lights and smog interfering with your view of the night sky, just being out of one of those hills in Israel and looking at the night sky, it must have been spectacular. As far as the height of the heavens above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, it has removed our sins from us that far. They like colorful. Another one that you find in Isaiah is Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool. The complete washing away that the death of Jesus accomplished for us. Total and permanent forgiveness. Great promise there. Oh, man, check this out. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who respect him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we're only dust. And so here's a picture. The father. That's a little bit of a problem for some of us. The tender father, tender and compassionate father. Not exactly what I grew up with. And some of us have a questionable father image that we're looking back on. We've got to look past the human father and imagine an ideal father, a father, what a father should be. I really got help with this when I had kids of my own. Something really happens when you have your own kids, because I didn't even like kids before that. I was kind of like, will somebody get that kid under control? Jeez. And they just seemed annoying. But something happens when you have your own kids and your heart melts. And this is the picture, this is the image that David's putting up about God. To know that God is tender and compassionate father to his children. How could we ever draw close to him if we didn't remember that about him? Would feel so unsafe. This is really talking about the where the book of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who's unsympathetic, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are. He knows what it's like to live here. So that's a really important truth for us to know. When I come before God, I'm not talking to a brain in a jar. Okay, I'm talking to somebody who is deeply tender and sympathetic toward me and my weaknesses. I'm dust. Our days on earth are like the grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we had never been there. So here David lives in a semi-arid, especially down in the southern part where Bethlehem is. It's pretty semi-arid there. And but you'd get a rain on these slopes. It's mountainous. And it just explodes in color when you get a heavy rain on there. And it's covered in flowers. And then, you know, a week or two later, it's just all gone. Disappears. That's the picture. And he's remembering, he's basically like, when we think about our physical life, it's really not that long. You guys are pretty young, so you probably think of, well, old age. I'm not there. It's a long way away. You'll be surprised how quickly things move along there. You go into hyperdrive at a certain point. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Or as the NLT translates it, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. We just got a short time here, guys. And we get to use it to make a difference, to do something that counts, something that lasts. So we've got a chance to get something done, and the time is short. Yeah, that's what David's remembering. So we can think of scale here, and, you know, we got things to think about. Things to worry about. You know, I got my degree I'm working on. I got to worry about that. I got to think about my food, my car, my transportation. I'm going to have to find a lover, a soulmate. Definitely going to need that. That's pretty important. And, you know, then I got my housing. I got to get a pad, get a nice spread laid out. So there's all kinds of things like that to be thinking and planning for. And then comes in, boom, the afterlife. So much more important than everything else put together. This either is a complete cancellation of everything or it's a fulfillment of everything. And we realize, so my life is not just a blip. It goes on. And that, as a matter of fact, the things that I'm involved with, even the relationships I develop here, are going to go on. I won't just have to sail away from everyone I know. And so everything in life suddenly lights up, like plugging in the Christmas tree, when you understand that this life is not all. We develop then the eternal perspective. We can look at God and acknowledge, I'm coming to you before too long. I'm going to be right there with you. And that doesn't just affect us later in life. It affects us now. Because now we see what the trajectory of where this is all headed. And it completely shifts your values and makes you recalculate everything in your life. Yeah. To number our days that we may grow in wisdom. Well, but the love of the Lord remains forever, and those who follow him and his righteousness to their children's children. Works down with our kids and their kids, of those who are faithful to his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. The transcendence of God, overall, the sovereignty of God. Praise the Lord, you angels, his mighty ones who carry out his plans. Listen to the voice of his word. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created and everything in all his kingdom. I kind of prefer NLT here. Everything the Lord has made should praise him in all the places he rules. Yeah, that's probably the sense of it there. And let all that I am praise the Lord. This description of everyone, everything and everyone praising the Lord, it's describing an actual incident, an event that's going to happen, hasn't happened yet. But it's described elsewhere as well, like in Philippians 2, where he says, because Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him above all things, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Of those above the earth and on the earth, everyone, minus nobody, will finally admit, who is this? That's the Lord. And that's fitting that that would happen. That's who he is. And so we have Psalm 103. What a good way to approach God. I bet if we went through this each day and just spent a few minutes. Interesting, isn't it, that a lot of times it seems like if you're like me, if I sit down and I'm going to spend a few minutes with God, I seem to automatically, immediately start thinking about what I've been doing, what I haven't been doing, start to measure, maybe I probably shouldn't have done that, God. I know, I should have done more of the other. I'm just thinking through various problems I'm having and so on. So it's all about me and my deeds. But that's not what David does, is it? He thinks about, let's see, what have you done, God? That's the question. It's not what have I done. What have you done? Let me remember all the things you've done. And I think if we start our times out with God like that, you're going to find a real elevated, all these problems and ache and bacon that you have, you come back. There's still time to talk about the negatives if you have problems. You can still do that after this. This needs to be the first part, okay? The order here is very significant because here we're zeroing in on truth about God and on faith in him. And then when we start to talk about the problems, it's going to be from a different perspective. Many of them, we can't even remember what they were. Others seem so much more manageable in light of who we're dealing with here. And so it just goes completely different from there on. A good practice, yeah. Pull this psalm out, actually, and just take it line by line and go right through it like we did tonight. I think you'll find it's very helpful. Very thankful to God that we have more than one choice in life. We can live like this life is all there is and ignore the future, kind of put on the blinders, just say, well, I'm significant for today. I'm significant within this little story of, a couple of decades here, but not looking out at the future to see where this is headed in the long term. Or we can embrace the offer of eternal life and say, I want that. I want to live forever. I want to be forgiven. And the Word of God declares that God is ready to give that gift out to anyone free of charge. There's no price. Nothing has to change. People worry, well, I got a bad habit. I don't know if don't worry about that. There's nothing. There's no conditions on this. You can just accept this gift as you are. If God wants you to change, you'll change. But Jesus himself said in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I come into him. So you have to open the door, though. He's not going to push that door in or anything. He'll knock, that's all. And that would be a great choice to make. You should think about maybe just calling out to God tonight with wherever you're at and just saying, I'm open to this. I want to know you more. Right. We're just so thankful that you do not treat us as our deeds deserve. We're so thankful that you are a tender and compassionate Father looking at your children. We pray we can comprehend more about that image, God. And that you're someone we can draw near to and know that you want to put your arm around us. You want to receive us. Welcome us into your presence. Help us to come to you regularly on that base, God, of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.